question. If you can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 through 21. The last two verses of 1 Timothy, we have gone through the entire book by God's grace, and this will be our last sermon in 1 Timothy, and then we will continue with 2 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, and eventually through Titus by God's grace. Amen. As most of you are standing with your word open, I will read God's word. This is God's holy and inspired word. Paul the apostle speaking to Timothy says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradiction of what is falsely called, quote-unquote, knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." Father, we thank you for your word. Apply the truth of this word to our hearts today. Teach us what it is to be entrusted with the deposit of the gospel. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated, beloved. I would like us to begin by rereading a portion of scripture found in 1 Timothy that we read and studied really months and months ago. It was 1 Timothy 3:15. It was in the middle of our study, and the Word of God said the following: "If I delay," says the apostle to Timothy, "you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God." Listen, a pillar and a buttress of truth. A pillar and a buttress of truth. And with these words, the apostle lays before us the very truth that the church of God needs to be concerned with truth above anything else. The church of God must be concerned with gospel truth above anything else. The church is the pillar and the buttress of truth, according to the word of God. That is the function of the church, to preach the truth of Scripture. Not to preach things that we read earlier tickle the ears of the people, what they want to hear, but to preach those things that we need to hear. We are to safeguard the truth and preach the truth. This is what Paul tells Timothy in verse 15 of chapter 3 in this first epistle. The church is to be a pillar and a buttress of truth. Today, I want to talk to you about truth. I want to talk to you about the gospel. Throughout the history of the church has stood on biblical truth. In the midst of terrible persecutions from the world and the evil attacks of the false teachers from within, the true church of God has preached, the true church of God has believed, and the true church of God has guarded the truth of God. They have bled for it. They have died for it. And you know the stories of the Colosseum running red with the blood of the saints who refused to compromise truth, and meaning that by so doing they sentenced themselves to gruesome deaths. The church stood and proclaimed that there's only one God and that the Lord was the Lord and not Caesar. And this cost them their very lives. They would not compromise on what truth was. We are, as Hebrews then says, surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, men and women who have bled, who have died in order to safeguard the truth of God's word. They guarded it, they proclaimed it, and when time came, they handed it down. They handed God's word to us, that we, and now together by God's grace, we must do the same thing. We must guard it, we must proclaim it, and when our time is done, we must hand it down to the next generation. And so you got to keep the truth. You got to protect it, and you got to proclaim it, and then you have to hand it down. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy. "O Timothy, guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you." Timothy, in 2 Timothy, we read earlier in the service where Paul saying, "My time has come. I am going away." Timothy, fulfill your ministry. Timothy, preach the truth of God. Even if people don't want to hear it, preach the truth of God. The problem that we face in our modern times in our world today is the aversion that this world has for truth. The world, like Pontius Pilate did in John 8:38, asks, "What is truth?" If you remember, Pontius Pilate standing before the presence of Jesus, and Jesus starts talking about truth, and Pilate says to him, "What is truth?" And Pilate was not really asking what is truth, but he was saying, "Who can know truth?" If he was really denying the fact that there could be a truth. The question asked was not asked longing for the truth, but to deny any notion that there is truth. And that's what's happening today. We live in a time where we believe really in nothing. We believe in nothing, and there are no absolutes. You can't tell me what to do. Amen? We have that attitude. You can't tell me what to do. You can't tell me what to believe. I talk to people about the gospel. I talk to them about Jesus Christ all the time. And the first thing that comes out of their mouths usually is, "Well, to me, God is." Which really means I have concocted a thought about who God is. And that is just as much as true as what you're saying is true. The problem is, I am basing everything I'm saying on the Holy Writ, on Scripture, on what God reveals Himself to be. And most people want to say, "To me, God is. I believe in a God that would never, according to my thinking, God would never do A, B, or C." And what we're doing is, we have instructed generations that the truth is relative. It's relative to the individual. You can come up with your own truth. The problem with that is it's deadly. Our world encourages each person to determine his or her own version of the truth, and this terrible ungodliness has seeped really into the church as well. Listen to what the world declares. The world declares the following three truth statements. The world says this: number one, there is no truth, which is a truth statement, which I find funny because they're contradicting the very same thing they're saying. By saying there is no truth, they're saying truly there is no truth. Do you see the contradiction in that statement? There is no truth has to be accepted as being what? True. And how could it be true if there is no truth? You see the contradiction in that statement? But the world right now is saying there is no truth. But then it contradicts himself with the second statement. If there is such a thing as truth, it cannot be known. And then the third statement is even more fine point, an attack on the church. If there was such a thing as truth, there will certainly never be truth in any religion or code of creed. And really, that's really saying Christians, you're all wrong. Everybody's truth is the same. All roads lead to what? Heaven. Have you ever heard such a thing from people? If there is no heaven, but if there were a heaven, then God is big enough, God is great enough, God is wonderful enough that no matter how you seek Him, as long as you're seeking God, He will bring you up to Himself. Perhaps some of you even here have believed such a thing in the past. Heaven forbid are believing that today. The problem with that statement, it undermines everything that Jesus ever said. And I will just give you one verse that undermines that whole thing from the perspective of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the way." When He said, "I am the way," He is saying, "I am the only what? Way. I am the only truth. I am the only life." And then He says something so offensive that most people will say, "I can't believe He said that," even though it's recorded. He says, "No one comes to the Father unless they come through Me." Do you see how offensive that is? I mean, it's absolutely an offensive statement because He's saying everybody else is wrong. All other religions are wrong. He's saying, "I don't care how sincere you are. I don't care how devoted you are. I don't care how motivated you are. You're absolutely 100% wrong." Buddhism, He says, is 100% wrong. Islam is 100% wrong. He's saying all the cults are all 100% wrong. He says the only way that you can come to God, ever have a relationship with God, is through Me. It is through My work and My life. It is the fact that you were born in sin, that you are born to go to hell, and because there's nothing you can do to save yourself, I came, I took the form of a man, I became a man, I lived the perfect life of obedience that you could never live, And the Father then substituted me for your place on the cross, and I bled and I paid the penalty for your sin. And I rose up again to prove that I am who I said that I am. And unless you come to me and you bow the knee to me and you surrender your life only to me, you will never have a relationship with the Father. You will never go to heaven. There's only the certain expectation of hell. That's what that means when he says no one can come to the Father unless they come through the only bridge provided, me. The world says there is no truth. If there is truth, it cannot be known. And if there is truth, it certainly will never come from Christianity. And Jesus says, it is only through me that you can know the truth. Do you see how they are completely opposite systems? We find our society in this very place today. Sadly, many churches have also compromised the truth, replacing it with false methods and false ideologies disguised as gospel truth. However, beloved, when this happens, when a church dares go to this place, we stop being a church of God and we become a mere organization, a club. We're just gathering just to gather. When the truth of Scripture is compromised, our relationship with God is shattered. And I need you to understand what binds us together is the truth in love, not just love. We have many churches say, what binds us together is love. But love apart from truth is nothing. It has to be, what binds us together is the truth in what? In love. And if we don't have that, we truly have nothing. Our relationship with God, as I said, is shattered. It becomes nothing, of no effect. Beloved, I say this to you because there are popular preachers right now saying things such as this. When we preach at this church, we never talk about sin. Because that's offensive to people. Do you see what happened there? Do you see what happened? They've taken a key component of what they were supposed to guard and trust. The truth of God. Jesus spoke more about sin than anything else, hardly. And we have churches saying we will not speak about sin because people don't like that. We're just going to help them be better people. We're going to be positive here. We're not going to be negative. Guess what you just did? You just compromised the truth of God. We have churches saying we were never going to speak about hell, and the people don't like that. It makes people very uncomfortable. Amen. It makes me uncomfortable as well. I don't like the thought of hell. Do you? No one should. But the thing is that Jesus spoke about hell quite often as well. And he warned people to flee the coming wrath of God. And so when we look at the truth and we start taking the pieces that we don't like and replacing it with what we like, we end up with no truth at all. Because we're saying something terrible about God. When we compromise the truth, we start painting an awfully crooked picture of God. I hope that you understand that. Today we're going to celebrate a renewal of marriage later on. And marriage is supposed, Christian marriage is supposed to be a picture to the world, is it not? Of how much the church surrenders and loves the Lord, and how much the Lord himself loves the church and was willing to die for her. When we compromise truth, when we start taking away from the truth, what we start doing is painting a crooked picture of God to the world. If, for example, as Christians, we are liars and we live in lies, we say to the world, God is not concerned with lying. But that's not true, is it? What does Scripture say? God is truth. God is light. In him there is what? No darkness at all. God cannot lie according to Scripture. When Christians who say they're Christians start living in immorality, what are we saying to the world? God is not concerned with this. But that's not true. God speaks about those things. He speaks about the sanctity of marriage and the marriage bed. When we start living wrongly and compromising the truth, we paint a perverse picture of God to the world. Really, the world wants to see that picture because it's not a condemning picture for how they are living. In our passage today, Paul advances the idea that the church is the pillar and the buttress of truth. Paul advances the idea that there is absolute truth and it's only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He exhorts Timothy to invest himself in guarding that truth. Paul's exhortation to Timothy and the Ephesians to guard the truth rings true, calls the church throughout all times to do the very same thing. So let us look then at verse 20. In verse 20, Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and the contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. And he put knowledge in between the commas, right? The speaking marks. My mind is going blank. But he puts it in between those two marks to say, they call it knowledge and it's not. I want you to notice what he says. O Timothy. O Timothy. When Paul uses this phrase, he is addressing the man of God from a place of genuine, heartfelt emotion. O Timothy. It's almost as if Paul wants to reach out and grab Timothy by the shoulders and shake him and say, Timothy, listen, what I'm about to tell you is super important. O Timothy demonstrates the importance of what is about to be said. It demonstrates the groaning of the apostolic heart. This is a sincere and emotional plea from the apostle to Timothy, and by God's grace to all ministers and really to all Christians at all time. O Timothy, what does he say? O Timothy, guard the deposit. Do you get a picture in your head when you hear those words? Of a guard guarding a safe in a bank, right? That's, if you're getting that picture, good. That's what Paul means, that the thought of someone guarding something of value with his very life. Guard the deposit. The word guard is from the word that is used for keeping valuables in a safe place. And what Paul is saying to him is guard the deposit. And a church is guarding the truth when it appropriately handles the word of God. You cannot guard the truth if you're changing the word of God. Whether or not a church teaches and lives out divine truth is the key issue, because the church's responsibility before God is to guard and proclaim that truth of Scripture. So, what makes a church and an individual a guardian of the truth is the fact that he preaches the accurate message, but listen, but he also lives it out. Would you say amen to that? Because those two things must be married together. Those two things must be. It's not that you just preach the truth, but then you don't live it. What do we call someone like that? A hypocrite, right? Someone that says one thing and does another. We call them what? A hypocrite. It is living and it is proclaiming the truth. If we say that lying is wrong, that God hates lying, then we venture to practice what? Truth-telling. If we say that God hates something, then we also hate that something. If we say God loves something, then we also love that which God loves. And so, Timothy is to guard the deposit. The greatest crime, listen, the greatest crime any church or any individual Christian can commit would be to compromise on the Word of God. Did you hear what I just said? Because it's super important. The greatest crime that you can commit as a Christian, or the greatest crime that we as a church can commit, is to compromise on the truth. To take things away, to add things to make it adorn better, to make it sound better. To take things away that people don't want to hear, so that we give them exactly what they want, so that we can grow. After all, which pastor doesn't want to see a church filled with people? But we cannot do that. Because the moment that we add or take away from the gospel, we have perverted what it means. And we're giving people a lifeless gospel that cannot save them. Beloved, we have to guard that which has been committed to us. We cannot compromise this. And to prove the point to you that this is true, this last two verses that we're reading where he says guard the truth, this is really a culmination of what he's been saying throughout the entire epistle. And it's really the beginning of what he's going to be saying throughout the second epistle to Timothy. He's writing to a pastor. And so this thought about truth is not something that is just right now in the closing verses of chapter 6 of the epistle. He's been talking about truth throughout the whole thing. And the the characteristics of someone who really guards the truth has been really portrayed through all of 1 Timothy, and it goes on into 2 Timothy. So what I would like to do here is to give you a survey of those portions of Scripture. I want us to go back to chapter 1, and I want us to go from chapter 1 and kind of look through and find these places. And there's more than the ones I'm going to share, but I'm just going to share a few so that you can see what Paul is talking about. When Paul mentions to Timothy here, guard the truth, in chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, he's already been laying the groundwork for such a statement. 1 Timothy 1:3 says the following. And I want you to consider what he tells him here. Guarding the truth requires purity. Can you say purity? Yeah, guarding the truth requires purity. Listen to what he says in verse 3 of chapter 1. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. Do you hear what he just said there? There's only one doctrine. There's only one truth. And it is your job, Timothy, as a pastor of that church, to make sure that no one is teaching anything outside of that one truth. What is he saying about the truth? It has to be pure to be guarded. Amen? We have to keep it pure. We cannot add or take away from it. This is not what he's saying. Make sure no one, he says, make sure no one teaches any different doctrine. Don't allow any other teaching does not conform itself to the truth of God. And beloved, we're living in a world where that's happening quite a bit. Number two, guarding requires teaching or the ability to teach so that we pass on those things to others. Listen to 1 Timothy 3:2. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and read with me, able to teach. And by this, he doesn't mean just someone who's easy to listen to. He's talking someone who can teach you the truth, and he's living it out as an example of Christian maturity for the believers. He has to be able to teach through his words and his conduct what it means to be a mature Christian believer. So guarding the truth requires teaching. Amen? Requires purity, requires teaching. There's 13 of these points, by the way. Guarding the truth requires training. Requires training. I want you to see our next verse. He says this, if you put the 1 Timothy 4:6, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Listen, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. We can tell that you're trained when you're teaching the right thing, he says. So to guard the gospel means to, it requires what? It requires this training. Guarding the gospel requires devotion. It requires devotion. 1 Timothy 4:13. Until I come, read with me. Devote. Do you see what he's saying? Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Devote yourself to exhortation. Devote yourself to teaching. That word devote follows, right? That list. Timothy, you need to devote yourself to reading the Bible often in public so that people can hear it. Timothy, you need to devote yourself to exhorting the brethren to live according to biblical mandates. Timothy, you got to devote yourself to teaching the people how to love God. So guarding requires what? Devotion. Are you devoted to the cause of Christ? Guarding the gospel requires vigilance. Vigilance, just a little bit further on in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, he says in verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for so by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Notice what he says to him, keep a close watch, be vigilant. And I could even add, guarding the gospel requires persistence. He says, persist in these things. Don't stop. Don't abandon the teaching of God's words to go through other methods, other ideologies. Your job, number one, as a pastor, Timothy, is to teach the Word of God over and over and over again. And the people are going to say, we know, we've heard it. And you're going to say, great, I'm going to tell you one more time. I'm going to tell you 100 more times. Why? Because we need to hear it over and over again. So he says, it requires vigilance. He says, keep a close watch on yourself. But keep a close watch on the teaching. Make sure that you are rightly dividing the teaching. Because when you do that, he says, you save not only yourself, but those who hear you will hear the message of salvation. Amen? If we teach a different doctrine, no one's going to get saved. We're going to have a country club. We're going to have a lot of people showing up saying, wow, this church is wonderful. Tells me exactly what I want to hear. We're going to be under the false illusion that we're saved. But we're going to miss out on the truth of God. He says, devote yourself. Be vigilant. Number six, guarding requires work. Guarding requires work. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Read with me. Especially those who what? Labor in preaching and teaching. Notice, it is a laborious job to preach and teach. And he says, those who are working and working diligently at presenting truth to you, honor these men. So that guarding requires work from the minister. But for you as an individual, it would require work as well. Number seven, guarding requires exposing the false. 1 Timothy 6 verses 3 and part of 4 says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, notice how Paul calls this person out. That person is puffed up with conceit and understands what? Nothing. If anyone teaches a what? Different doctrine. So you have to know what the doctrine, the right doctrine is. And when you see it, a different doctrine, he says that, you need to call that person out. You need to say that person is puffed up. That person is conceited. That person is not teaching. They've elevated themselves above God and His Word. You need to call that out. It requires exposing the false. Number eight, in now we're going to go into 2 Timothy. We're going to see how Paul's going to continue this thought through 2 Timothy. Guarding requires diligence. 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 14. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Listen, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Notice he says, follow the pattern. What pattern? The pattern that he has set before him. It requires diligence. I have to model my ministry according to those that have gone before me. I'm so grieved by so many pastors saying, we're going to do church a new way. Right? We're going to do it all new. We're going to tear down the church and we're going to build it up again. We're going to make it new. There's no license for that in Scripture. The truth of God never changes. Amen? We worship God according to God. You know, we're going to bring in lasers and smoke screens and ambient lighting and, you know, we're going to do it. We're just going to do it totally different. Great. Wonderful. You're right. You're going to fill the church with unconverted, mere Christians. But the Word of God, the true Word that changes lives, is a focus on Jesus Christ and His work and His ministry. Amen? Number nine, guarding requires faithfulness. Look at verse 2 of chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men. In order to be able to guard the scripture, the man has to be a faithful man. Amen? Has to be faithful. That means he knows the truth, he loves the truth, he lives by the truth. He's a faithful man who will be able to teach others also. Number 10, guarding requires precision. Guarding requires precision. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. Rightly handling the Word of God. This is a man that knows the Word of God, is precise with the Word of God, knows how to handle the Word of God. Guarding the truth requires what? Precision. Number 11, guarding the truth requires conviction. You can't guard something as valuable if you don't think it's valuable. You have to be convinced that it's valuable to guard it. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13 through 14. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, you continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. You continue. You be convinced that you've learned these things from God Himself. follow God. A wonderful thought. And lastly, gardening requires sacrifice. You have to be willing to die for the truth. Amen? If something is valuable to you, you will protect it with life and limb. Everybody agree with that? Amen? I mean, you're just not going to guard something. If it's not valuable to you, you're not going to give up your life. But if something is of the utmost value, you will bleed and die for that thing if you have to. I always put it this way. In the business that God gave me the blessing to run for so many years, as I taught our students, if someone asks for my car, my brand new car, I'm going to give them the keys. I'm not going to fight for it. I'm not going. If someone wants to the car, they can have the car. I can replace a car. That's why I got insurance. Amen? And some people fight and die for the wrong things. A car is just a thing. It can't be replaced. Amen? But if someone asks for my car keys and wants to take my car and my grandchild is in the back seat, I'm willing to fight and die for that. Amen? Because I'm not fighting and dying for the car. I'm fighting and dying for who? For that person who is most valuable to me. Does that make sense to everyone? And so you will die for the things that are valuable to you. And so 2 Timothy 4 verses 5 through 7 says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." Paul saying, listen, I have suffered, and now I'm being poured out, speaking of suffering, I am going to die. And I'm willing to do it. Now you need to do the very same thing, Timothy. Suffer for the preaching of the word. Do that work of evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I know it's hard, says Paul. I know it's difficult to pour out your own life, but this is important. People need Jesus Christ. We live in the world, and we live in a nation, really, in which we consider the gospel as something that is inherited or something that is easy. Oh, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. 80% of America claims they're Christian. Both men running for president said they were both Christians. Everybody's a Christian. Amen? Everybody's a Christian. That's not true. True Christianity requires that you love people to such an extent that you're willing to risk everything to preach to them the message of Jesus because you care about souls. And you don't want them to go to hell. So you preach. You talk, you prepare sermons like I do, and try to encourage you to live out your faith. And you pour, and you give up time, and you give up energy, and you give up your very life because you know that there's a truth at stake and that people need to hear it. Guarding requires suffering. So what is he supposed to guard? He's supposed to guard the deposit. God has made a deposit of gospel treasure into our care. We will give an account for this gospel deposit. When he says guard the deposit, what is the deposit? What has been deposited? Is it not the gospel of Jesus Christ into your account? Amen? And the gospel is not yours. Amen? The gospel belongs to whom? To God. It is his gospel according to Scripture. And so he gives it to you as a deposit. And that which has been deposited will one day need to be given account for. And it says, guard the deposit. Notice that this deposit has been entrusted to you. God has trusted you with his most wonderful treasure, the message about his son. Oh, beloved, what does that do to your heart as you consider these truths? God has entrusted you with this deposit. That word entrusted means to be committed to a person or given a sacred trust. God has given you a sacred trust. What are you doing with the gospel? Listen to how Paul felt about the sacred trust in 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, I think we moved on there, yeah. Okay, I don't know where we're at there. Well, I'll just go. 1 Thessalonians 2. Verses 3 and 4. The Bible says the following. For our appeal does not spring from error of impurity or an attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God We've been entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. We've been trusted with the what? Gospel, he says. And I got to please whom? I got to please God. He says, I cannot please man. I got to please God. Praise God for that. So I want us to consider the rest of this verse 20. He says, there's a danger for us to avoid. He says, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. The word avoid means to turn away from. False doctrine must be avoided. And we live in a time where people don't know the truth to such an extent that they believe anyone and anything that speaks to them in the name of God. As long as the person has the word pastor in front of their name, or reverend, or bishop, or apostle, or disciple, all these different titles that men give themselves, right? We say, oh, well, he must be telling me the truth. He's pastor so-and-so, or he's reverend so-and-so, or he's, you know, he's bishop so-and-so. And we accept teaching that we are supposed to avoid. Notice that the Christian's supposed to know the truth well enough so that he can avoid error. I hope that you are avoiding error. False doctrine. He calls it irreverent babble, the useless, vain arguments that lead only to ungodliness. He says they're contradictions, they're full of conflict. He says it's false knowledge. It seems to be saying something, but if it leads you away from Jesus, it is nothing. So, beloved, we are to avoid false knowledge. This is not new. This is not new. He says the very same thing again. 1 Timothy 6, 3, 4a. It says, if anyone teaches a different doctrine, does not agree on the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy. He has said it before. He says it again. Avoid people like this. People who want to teach or who want to have title or who want to have importance, but their way they live or their message contradicts the gospel. Shun those people. Turn your back on them. Have nothing to do with them. That false knowledge leads you away from Jesus Christ. Put Christ in the center. Amen? Let's look at verse 21 to finish. In verse 21 he says, for by professing this false knowledge, some have swerved from faith. Grace be with you. Well, the danger of false teaching is clearly given to us in this verse. What is the danger of false teaching? It causes one to swerve, to deviate, or to miss the mark of the faith. It's as if you're firing an arrow, trying to hit the bullseye, and at the last second that arrow curves on you, and you're going, what happened? Right? It's like a baseball player standing at home plate thinking that it's a straight ball in and it's a slider or it's a curveball, and all of a sudden it moves on them and they're like, what happened to that? I wasn't expecting it. It swerved on me. Right? It caused me all sorts of angst. And the Bible says that if you don't avoid false teaching, it will cause you to what? Swerve. And how lost can you get if on your compass you're off by 1 or 2 degrees? At first, it's not a big deal. But as you continue on the path, you end up farthest away from wherever it is that you wanted to go. All you need to do is swerve a little bit and you're off course and you're off track. And the Bible says, false teaching causes some to swerve. This is what Peter means in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He says, listen to this, this is so important. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly, purposely bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Well, we know that, right? The false prophet, the false teacher destroys himself, amen? He will stand one day before God and God will give him his just due. But here's the part that's scary. Not only do they destroy themselves, verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be what? Blasphemed. Do you see the problem? If we follow any person because they say there's something without really knowing the truth ourselves, then we're going to swerve, and we're going to cause the blaspheming of the name of God. We're going to paint that false picture of God that we spoke about earlier. So it is your job to stay in the truth. How do you do that? You better study and know it. Amen? It's listening to godly teaching. I hope that you've been here long enough that you know what the truth of God is, that you can smell a swerve a mile away and say, no, that's not from God. That you would know what the gospel is, that you would know the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ, that you have a personal relationship with our Lord, that you have begged Him for the forgiveness of your sin, and that you're walking in obedience to Him. How do you know if you swerved? Do you obey God? Amen? If you're not obeying God, you've swerved. Amen? And it could be as simple as, you don't give God due respect that is due to His name. Or you don't do the basics of what He tells you, let alone the big things. We're always concerned with the big things, and the little things we don't get right. But it's in the little things that we show ourselves faithful to God. Over and over again, Daniel refused to eat the king's delicacies. Everybody else was eating them. All the other Jews were eating them. When you're in Babylon, you might as well eat like the Babylonians. And Daniel said, no, these things are sacrificed to idols. I don't think God would want me to eat these. I would rather eat vegetables. And so he eats vegetables and drinks water and fruits at great cost to himself, while everybody else was doing. It was in the little things. When people said to him, you know what? You got to eat. Amen? And you just can't be a rabbit the rest of your life. So just thank God for the food and eat. And Daniel says, no. Even in the little things. So was Daniel faithful in the big things? Absolutely. We see him later faithful in the big things. Why? Because he was always faithful to God in the what? In the little things. If you want to know if you're going to be faithful to God in the big things, ask yourself, am I faithful in the little things? And the devotion with family, and the seeking of God, and the praying for your children, and the making sure that they know the importance of community and church. How are you doing in the little things? In your own personal devotion, in your own seeking and praying of God. And talk to me about the big things until the little things are right. Because it takes a little thing to swerve you. Amen? And then lead you far off from God. Many, says the word of God, will follow them. And because of them, the way of truth will be what? Blasphemed. We don't want that. So, I want to share with you what I read in one of my commentaries. True Christians avoid the error of swerving by guarding the deposit that has been entrusted to them. And so we talked about what it takes to guard the deposit. Amen? The 13 little verses I shared with you. But how is, okay, so I know that it requires precision. I know that it requires diligence. I know it requires faithfulness. I know it requires training. I know it requires these things. So how do I do that? How do I do that? I'm going to give you 7 ways in which you can train yourself to guard the deposit. Number one, and this is all from a commentary that I read, believe the word. How simple is that? Amen? Believe the word. John 5:24, Jesus himself speaking, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Do you believe the word? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is your only hope, your only salvation? Without him, you're nothing. Do you love him? As he said that you have to love him. Are you devoted only to him and his cause? Believe the word. And that's a good way, if you believe the word, that you start guarding the deposit, amen, that has been entrusted to you. Number two, honor the word. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. I wonder if that's true for any of us. To be obedient to God is more important to me than eating. Well, what happens if we don't eat? Besides getting hungry. Eventually we what? We die. And he says, more than eating is important to me to honor God by obeying his word. You cannot guard the deposit if you're not obedient to the deposit in the first place. If you're not living in obedience to God's word, You can't guard it. It's not precious to you. It's not real to you. It's not a treasure to you. Amen? Number three, love the word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Listen, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. In another portion, he says he loves the word of God so much. Psalm 119. It's more precious to me than gold, fine gold, and silver. And I don't think he was speaking in hyperbole. I think he was speaking in actuality. He said, give me all the gold, all the silver you want, and take away from me the word of God. I'd rather not have the gold and silver and be missing the word of God. The word of God to me is more valuable than all the treasures of this earth. Can you say amen to that? I mean, really? I mean, no, I don't mean just, yes, you're right. But is it true in your own life? Is the word of God that important to you? Do you love the word of God? Ask yourself, how much time have you spent with it? And that should be an interesting thought for you, whether you love God's word or not. Amen? Maybe you're saying amen to yes. I think you're right. I should love the word of God. But I don't know that I'm there yet. Love the word of God. You cannot guard something that you don't love. Amen? You love it, you're going to guard it with all your heart. I think this is kind of redundant, but number four, obey the word. Obey the word. It goes with honor the word. John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide, if you obey, if you abide my word, you are truly my disciples. What truly makes us disciples of Jesus? Beloved, what truly makes us disciples? Is it a confession? Is it that I prayed at the Billy Graham crusade and so therefore I am a Christian? Is it that I prayed at whatever, you know, the pastor said, raise your hand, and I raised my hand, and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and so, presto, change, I'm a Christian for life? What does Jesus say here? If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. I am grieved by people who say they're disciples of Jesus Christ, and they're living in disobedience to God's word. Those two things are not congruous. Those two things don't match. Amen? Number five. How do I guard the gospel, the what's been entrusted? I proclaim the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Pretty simple, right? He tells Timothy what? Preach it. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove people, rebuke people, exhort people with complete patience and teaching. Be patient, but do the work. Reprove them, rebuke them, exhort them. Tell them, these things aren't right. They're going to get offended. They're going to walk away. They're going to say, I'm going to go to the other church that's more loving and lets me do whatever I want to do. Go, okay. But before you go, you got to understand you're wrong. You need Jesus Christ. Amen? Number six. And I put the end, but I think I meant to put defend the word. Please excuse the typo. Defend the word. Jude 1:3. Beloved, I thought I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Once and for all, no additions, no subtractions. You need to contend for it. You need to fight for it. You need to defend it. Why? Because there are many people attacking the truth of God with a pseudo-gospel. And lastly, in order to guard the deposit and to, you know, be able to defend it and do all the things that you need to do, you need to study the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best. I'm asking you right now, are you doing your best? That's a good question, right? Are you doing your best? And you know what that means. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, a worker who rightly handles the word of truth, that knows it and handles it correctly. Do your best that when you stand before God on that day, there will be nothing for you to be ashamed of in how you handle God's word. And by handling, we don't only mean studying it, learning, preaching it, but living it. Amen? Because that's how we handle God's word as well. Do your best. Are you doing your best in this area? Beloved, this is how we guard the truth. So the apostle ends with these words. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. This phrase is actually written in the original language in the plural. So that Paul is speaking to Timothy, but he's actually speaking to the entire what? Church. And if he's speaking to the entire church, he's speaking to all Christians at all time. So that you look at Timothy, oh, well, that doesn't apply to me. That's Paul the Apostle speaking to a pastor. Pastor Ishmael, that's your book. Yes. But he says in the end, grace be with you, and he uses the plural. Because he intended for Timothy to read this letter to the entire congregation. Because remember, we've talked about this before, and listen to this. The pastor's not above the people. Say amen to that, because that's so important. We do it all the time, right? Oh, that's a pastor. Ooh, he's pastor. No. Please don't do that. The pastor is not called to an extra holiness that you are exempted from. Because if we put the pastor up here, we say these things are for the pastor. He's holy. I don't have to be that holy. You see what you're doing? You're excusing yourself. But what is the pastor supposed to be? Honestly, we've said this. An example of Christian maturity. Amen? So that the pastor is supposed to be an example of Christian maturity so that you look at the pastor and say, what God requires of him, he's requiring, say it with me, of what? Me. And the pastor is supposed to model it so that I can see that it can be done. Do you see the difference in viewpoint that way? That's why, and we've said it before, what does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. If Paul was teaching that the pastor's above the people in holiness, he would never say to them, follow me. They can't. He's above them in holiness. Do you see the difference? But if Paul is teaching that the pastor is supposed to be an example for the sheep to follow so they can see these truths lived out in his life, then when he says, follow me, makes sense, right? He's not being braggadocious. He's not saying, follow me, I'm the best. He's saying, listen, I earnestly love Jesus Christ. Follow me, because I'm following whom? Jesus. Follow the example that God is using in my life. Beloved, follow me as I follow Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us follow our Lord with all our heart. This phrase is in the plural. It is to all Christians. Timothy must not only guard the deposit that has been entrusted to him, he must make sure that the church is doing so as well. The church needs to do the very same thing. I close with this one thought this book, which has been such a blessing to me personally, and I hope to you as well. The work of guarding the deposit that has been entrusted to us is a work that requires the grace of our God. Amen? If in all that I preach today, you're like, man, there's a lot for me to do. I don't know if I can do it all. The answer to that is what? You can't. So why are you telling me to do all these things if I can't? Well, you can't apart from whom? From God. You can if you rely on His grace. Amen? And so why does Paul end with grace be with you? Not only saying goodbye, he really is praying what? That grace of God be with him and the hearers. Because all that he requires for them requires what? Grace. So what should we do as Christians? Repent of anything that we were convicted of? Give ourselves to God and ask God for the grace to be able to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to us, for which we will give an account on that last day. Amen? Beloved, I love you in Jesus Christ. I hope you know that. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. There's only one gospel. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us put Him at the center of all things. Amen? Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. What a beautiful word it is. Thank you for this book. What an incredibly powerful book has been for us as a church. Now we pray, Lord, in Christ's name, that you apply all the truths, all of them, in 1 Timothy to our lives, and especially this last truth that we read. Let us know what the gospel is. Let us proclaim the gospel, live the gospel. Let us guard the gospel with precision. Let us guard the gospel with vigilance. Let us labor in the gospel. Let us suffer, if need be, for the gospel. Let us be in all things, Father God, training in the gospel and teaching in the gospel. Father, let us, Father, have conviction in the gospel. Let us preach the gospel. Whatever, let us be faithful in the gospel. Whatever it requires, let us do these things by believing the word, honoring the word, loving the word, obeying the word, proclaiming the word, defending the word, and studying the word of God. Father, give us the ability to know the true from the false, that we would never swerve. And Father, we readily confess that we are insufficient for any of these things. So that grace be with you, we pray that it would be with us as well. Father, shower our path with grace. Move in our hearts to accept these things as true, to devote ourselves to them, and then to trust that you will lead us in all things. Father, if there's anyone here who has never come to Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would have heard Jesus is the only hope that they have. As we talked about Jesus coming and fulfilling the law and dying for us, that they would realize that apart from Jesus, there can be no truth, only the certain expectation of death and hell. And Father, I pray that anyone here unconverted would pray that you would save them. And Father, if there's anyone here who is wrongly convinced of their salvation, I pray that you would remove that and that they would see that although they claim something, they're not living according to it, they may repent and truly come to Jesus. And ultimately, Lord, for those who are walking rightly, I pray that you would keep them in that place always by your tender, loving care. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Our benediction is found in Psalms 119:97, which I read a little earlier to you. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. May those words stick in your heart as you continue to love and seek our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. God keep you. Know that I pray for you, and may God continue to illuminate our small group. Know that next week we have Pastor Christian Pollinard here. Please be here. He's been laboring. We've been talking. He's been laboring for your sake in prayer and to bring, he takes the word of God seriously. So come and listen and be blessed. Amen. I'll miss you next week, and I'll see you the following week. God bless you. Bye-bye. You're dismissed.